you so much, Lemmy, Beth, and Janet. Is it well? How are you today? I mean, we come to this place and we ask each other that question, and we sometimes answer it accurately, and sometimes it's answered with a facade. How are you today? Is it well? How are you and Jesus today? How is your faith today? I believe God is going to do something big in your life and in my life today. Let us pray. Father, thank you for bringing us here. You're our loving Father, our gracious God. The one who cares for us more than we can even begin to understand. And you have a word for us. And we ask, O God, that our hearts and minds might be attentive, might be receptive, might welcome you. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully you brought your Bibles today. We'll take a little detour from Abraham this week. We'll be back next week. But let's turn to 1 Kings. This morning I'll be sharing with you three stories from Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 17. Some very exciting stories in all of the Bible. In 1 Kings chapter 17, God tells prophet Elijah, there won't be any rain until I say so. Elijah's like, oh, okay. And then God tells Elijah, you need to tell King Ahab it's not going to rain. And not just that. It's not raining because God, through Elijah, is saying it's not going to rain. And then God tells Elijah quite graciously, after you tell him that, make sure you get out of there as quick as possible because he's about to kill you. I mean, how many of us would be willing to sign up for that mission? I wouldn't be too ecstatic about it myself. I mean, to contextualize it, it'd be something like this. How many of us would be willing to go to Pennsylvania Avenue and say, Mr. Trump, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years until I say so. That's basically what God told Elijah to do. Elijah does it. And he does it knowing that it would cost him his house. He does it knowing that it would cost him all of his possessions. It would cost him maybe even his own life. It cost him everything. And why would Elijah do a thing like that? Well, it's a very simple reason. Because God told him to. I'm not sure if we'd be signing up for that. Could there be something that God has been telling you to do? Or maybe telling us not to do? But yet we haven't done it? Or maybe not done it? Whether it was something to do or whether it was something refraining from doing. I believe today God wants us to take a step of faith that might indeed change our lives. God tells Elijah where to go. Did you know that God always tells us where to go? It's no coincidence that you are here today. God told you to come here. God tells Elijah to go to the brook Cherith and that God would feed him there. Elijah goes to the brook Cherith and he's drinking water over here, drinking water over there, and then all of a sudden, there's no more water from the brook. And you know, there could be a time where we start asking ourselves, well, how much more should I trust God? Have I trusted God enough? Maybe I've gone above and beyond to the trusting that I need to do of God. If God told Elijah to go somewhere and to do something, and Elijah does it, do we really think that God would just drop Elijah like that? No. God takes care of his children. God always takes care of his children. God then tells Elijah, I need you to move again. You need to move from the brook and you need to move on because the brook is drying up. There's no more water there. But go to Zarephath. And don't just go there, but actually there's someone there who will be willing to take care of you, a widow. It could have been so easy for Elijah to say, God, I can take care of it from here. The king's not on my tail anymore. I'm okay. I'm good. I know the way, but far too many times we don't wait for God to show us the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Elijah arrives to Zarephath. He finds the widow, and he asks of her for a cup of water. Verse 10. Why would Elijah be asking for some water? Oh, that's right, because where he was just from, there was no water. And he's been thirsty for some time. In fact, Elijah wasn't the only one who was thirsty. You might indeed be thirsty. No water over here, no water over there. And my Bible tells me that there is one who not only offers you and I water, he offers us living water. That when you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. I don't know about you, but I want some of that water. Are you looking for water in the midst of a drought? Maybe our relationship with Jesus, maybe that's gotten a little bit dry lately. She agrees to the request. And as she's going to get the cup of water, he says, oh, and by the way, could you make me some bread too? Thank you. And make it snappy. She replies, I really don't have bread. I have some flour, I have some oil, and not just do I have those things, but that's actually going to be our last meal, not just today, but ever. For soon, my son and I will die. I mean, if I was making that request to this woman, maybe I'd feel bad and say, no, you eat it. I'm not that bad off. But no, Elijah has no change in heart. Elijah knows the power of God. Do you know the power of God? He says, don't worry, sister. You just make that cake. I'll be here and we'll see what happens. She's making a cake for Elijah. And second place wasn't good. Third place wasn't good either. She had to make the cake for Elijah first. And then we'll see what happens. The things of God, church family, are first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what things will be added unto us? A little bit of bread? All these things shall be added unto us. Is Jesus first in your life? Do our priorities communicate that Jesus is the most important thing to us? Does the giving of our tithes and offerings say that Jesus comes first? Does our family worship say, Jesus is first in my house? If he is first, then there is life. If he is first. Look at the faith of this woman. She has her last meal in front of her, and on request of some stranger, she agrees to give him her last meal that leads her and her son to death. Some stranger. You know, there once was a guy who wrestled all night with a stranger. Could it be that sometimes Jesus could seem like a stranger to us? Hopefully he's no stranger, but someone we know oh so well. Not only does Elijah have his cake and eats it too, but this widow and her son have bread, the Bible says, for many, many days. She has so much bread, she almost opens up a bakery. But death does not escape the widow. In fact, her boy dies, and she's wondering if God is punishing her. It's interesting. Some of us here today think that maybe God is punishing you and I. The Bible's clear. What we sow, we shall reap. But God has more important things to do than to punish us. The boy is in his mommy's arms. And Elijah says, let me have him. And what happens next is just amazing. Elijah takes him and he goes into the upper room and he brings the boy back to life. How does Elijah bring this boy back to life? Verse 20 of 1 Kings chapter 17 tells us. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Elijah does something powerful. Elijah does something life-changing. What is it, church family? Elijah, he prays. He's talking to God. He lays upon the boy and prays some more, and God brings this boy back to life. How was this boy raised from the grave? It's by the power of God through prayer. Prayer is the key in the hand of faith that unlocks heaven's storehouses. I don't know about you, but I want the blessings that are up there down here to me. How about you? You see, sometimes we pray, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we just don't give Jesus a time of day where he becomes not a friend, but rather a stranger. It's amazing what happens when we talk to Jesus and give him the time of day. That's story number one. Let's go to story number two, 2 Kings chapter 4. This time it's not Elijah, but it's his successor, Elisha. Elijah is no longer on the scene. Why? Because he kind of went to heaven, that's why. And I'm not really sure what the connection is between praying and going to heaven, but I think I'll just do it and find out. Elisha moves forward filled with the Holy Spirit. And what do you know? Another widow pops up. You see, God has a special place in his heart for widows. This widow is in a little bind, if you ask me, because she has a whole boatload of bills with her name on it. IRS is coming, and she has no way to figure out how to pay this debt. But she does have something in her house. It's just not money. She has some oil. No Ben Franklin's, no dinero, no money. No way out. Ever been in that situation? Elisha tells the widow, go get all the vessels, get all the bottles, shut the door, have your boys with you, and then start pouring that little bit of oil into these other bottles. I mean, when I'm in the kitchen and we're cooking something and we start seeing the oil level go down, it's a little note to self. Next time out and about, you get some more. There's no refill button on the bottle. It doesn't go back up all by itself. When it's gone, it's gone. You see, to be able to pour that little bit of oil into those other bottles requires something. Faith. Because it doesn't make sense. How is it that this little bit of oil is going to fit into that bottle, that bottle, that bottle, that bottle, that bottle, all these bottles? It's just this much oil. How is that going to multiply? Faith. The stuff that God tells us to do, even though we have no real good human reason to do it, only that God said so, even if it could look ridiculous. She starts to pour the oil into all these bottle after bottle after bottle after bottle until all the bottles ran out. And once the bottles ran out, the oil stopped flowing. You know, at times we're in such a bind that we don't make room for God. The oil only flows as long as there's room for it to be put in, so that then it could also be poured. We want God to do something big in our lives, but yet we have yet to give God the time of day as he so desires it. We want things in our time. We want it in our way. Have we given Jesus time? Are we giving Jesus time? Is our faith only so big that oil barely fills one bottle? Or is the oil that we have enough to fill countless bottles? Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And I not only need the Holy Spirit to work in me today, I need the Holy Spirit to work in me tomorrow and every single day, because I'm still a work in progress. I need to be willing to heed what God is telling me, or else my oil might just start running out. And church family, we need more oil as a church. We need so much more of the Holy Spirit in our church today. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me. Give me oil in my lamp, pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me still burning. How long? Keep me burning till the break of day. Then we will be able to sing, Hosanna for the mighty things that God has done. Story number 3. 2 Kings chapter 4 takes us to hear about a wonderful couple who live in Shunem, a God-fearing couple. She'd invite Elisha to come to their house to eat there on his travels. And this happened so much that she said, honey, you need to make a room so that he could stay there when he's on his travels. That way we can take care of the man of God. And the husband, he agrees. He goes to Home Depot. He builds a room. And Elisha stays there with Gehazi. Elisha realizes that this couple is so blessed, and they have not only been blessed, but they have been a blessing to Elisha and company. And he realized that there must be something he can do for this couple. And it doesn't dawn on him what they could actually be benefited by. But Gehazi, he gets it just like that. Gehazi realizes they got everything but a child. There's just one little problem. The childbearing years, they long gone. Those years aren't coming back. Elisha calls her and he tells her, sister, about this time next year, you'll be carrying a son. She's like, don't be playing with me like that. That's just wrong. But what God said what would happen is exactly what happened, because lo and behold, she conceives and baby is born. God makes the impossible possible. Do you believe that? When we believe in God, things happen. Some years back, I was doing a wedding in the Bay Area. The wedding happens, the ceremony, the reception. I'm waiting to fill out the paperwork for the wedding license. And the maid of honor had been someone that I've been praying for. She wasn't necessarily a believer per se. She knew that there was a God. But to believe in God, not too ready for that. But you know, God uses us to be a blessing to those around us. And so, since she's the maid of honor, she's also signing on the wedding certificate as a witness. And I interrupt her. And I tell her the following. And I look in the eye and I say, God has big things for your life. Those may not sound like big words to a believer, but for a person that may not necessarily be there, you may not know what might be on the receiving end. But when God tells us to do something by faith, God does what no man can do. Later that night, she posted this on Facebook. So my day of maid of honor, and I'm quoting, is finally over and I am home in one piece. Help get the bride ready, attended to her and the groom's every need, made desserts for dinner, attended to more requests from the bride and the groom. I helped clean up. I drove the bride and the groom to their dwelling place, and I delivered the bride and the groom's car to their hotel, and after tagging up some windows and finally getting late-night fast food for the hungry newlyweds, I went through all the fun, busy, but blessed day. I have two things that are still lingering in my head. Number one, how truly happy the newlyweds are and how their love is inspiring. I'm lucky to be a part of such a great love. Number two, the pastor tonight looked at me and told me that God has great things in store for me. You all know that I'm not the most religious person, but when he said that to me out of nowhere, I believed him. Even though this was not my day, I can't help but feel like one lucky lady. Good night, Facebook, feeling blessed. Oil into empty bottles of oil? Doesn't make sense. Praying when somebody has died and they come back to life? I don't understand it either. Let's get back to our story. The baby eats and eats a whole bunch because he ends up being a boy. And one day is working out in the field with dad, reaping, and has a terrible headache and says, "My head, my head." Dad tells his servant to take the boy home. Mom holds the boy on her knees, and the boy dies. Mom takes the boy and lays him on the bed of the man of God, shuts the door, and leaves. Mom doesn't even tell her hubby that their boy is dead. She just has to go see the man of God. What reason could she possibly have in going to see Elisha if her boy's dead? I mean, that's all, folks. What more can be done? Call the morgue? Hobby's like, "Why are you going over there to see Elisha? It's not Sabbath or new moon." Her answer is, "It is well." The joy of your heart is dead. And she says, "It is well." Maybe, just maybe, if the man of God who told her that she'd have a baby in the first place, maybe if he spoke with God, then maybe something can be done to help her boy, even if he is dead. She's not frantic. She's not wailing. She's not running around as if somebody who had just died and she's in great grief. She's not even downcast. She moves forward with a calm confidence, with a faith, knowing that God is going to do something. It is well. She approaches Mount Carmel, where Elisha was, and from a distance, Elisha tells Gehazi, go run and meet her. Ask her the following questions. Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And Gehazi, he asked the questions that he was told to ask, and her reply is a confident, resounding, "It is well." But when she gets to Elisha, she falls fast to his feet. Gehazi tries to push her away, and Elisha now knows she is in deep pain. Are you in deep pain? Is there a family member of yours that is dear to your heart and it seems like they're dead spiritually? Someone who wants nothing to do with Jesus, who is life? I got some good news. God is going to do something. tells Elisha,
I never asked you for a son. Didn't I tell you not to be mean?
Elisha didn't even answer, but he tells Gehazi, go run to Shunem, to their house. Don't talk to anybody. And place your staff on the boy's face. Here's what I don't get. The supposed solution is just given by Elisha. Gehazi goes to their house. He places the staff on the boy's face. And if I were mom, I'd probably be running faster than Gehazi to get back to the boy. But where's mom? Oh, that's right. She's with the man of God. She stays with the one whom she knows is with God. Those who are with God are the ones that God-fearing people want to be around. For God does wonders through them. Elisha, he gets there. He closes the door. This woman, she wasn't going to leave Elisha's side. Elisha, he eventually, as he arrived into the room, he did something exactly that his predecessor did. Elijah. What is it that Elisha does? He prays. He prays and then lays on the boy, mouth to mouth, eye to eye, hand to hand. He did that a couple times until the boy said, "Hachoo," and sneezed. What is it that both Elijah and Elisha did? They prayed. And in thus so doing, they were showing us what prayer is. It's when we come face to face with Jesus. Eye to eye, hand to hand, mouth to mouth. This is where life happens. The boy is raised from the dead, and mom doesn't even pick up her son. She worships. Our child dies, is brought back to life. We're hugging the child. Not this woman. She worships. And then after worshiping God, she picks up her son. These are the testimonies of the lives of Elijah. The one who left everything to follow Jesus. The one who did what God wanted him to do, even in the face of death. The one who trusted God and thus became an example of what trusting God is all about. You see, here's the truth of the matter. If I don't trust God, then how in the world is the world going to know what trusting God is all about? If you don't trust God, if I don't trust God, how are they going to trust God? These are also the testimonies of Elisha, the one who told the widow to make room for God to work miracles in her life, who had her bills paid, the one who was filled with a double portion of the Holy Spirit. That was Elijah, his mentor. He's the one who told that couple in Shunem that they would have a child even though they're on the top of the list of AARP. The one who, by the power of God, in answer to prayer, raises the dead. What will our testimony be? What is your testimony? What is mine? You see, this sermon is very personal to me. I just never know if this could be the last time that you might ever hear a sermon. You see, this past week, our daughter during supper asked me, Daddy, Why did God want me to be a foster kid? I tried swallowing quickly what I had in my mouth. And I told her, so you can go to heaven. She said, what? Yeah, you heard me right. So you can go to heaven. She said, what do you mean? I said, years back when Mom and I, when we lost our baby, God did that for a reason, even though we didn't understand the reason. But, sweetie, if that baby doesn't die, you wouldn't be here now. And as you've come into our lives, you've come to meet somebody. Not Mom and Dad. You've come to meet Jesus. During their time with us, frequently in our family worship, we'd sing a song. But before singing it, every time, I would say something like this, and I try to make sure I said it nice and slow. This is what I'd say. This is what matters most. What matters most? I'd like to invite my family to come and share that song with you. Side by side we stand, awaiting God's command, worshiping the Savior, living by His grace and moving on in faith. Jesus Himself will see us. Why don't you? And we'll join hands together. Meet me at the Savior's side. I'll meet you in heaven. We'll sing songs together, brothers and sisters. Soldiers alive. Fight in faith and we will overcome. Heaven is our goal to save every soul. Pray that we all will be there. Why don't you meet me in heaven? We'll join hands together. At my Savior's side, I'll meet you in heaven. Sing songs together, brothers and sisters. Pray that we all will be there. What matters most? Getting married does not matter most. Having children does not matter most. Having a family does not matter most. Having a house, our bills paid, a career, you name it, it does not matter most. Being ready to meet Jesus when he comes matters most. Spending eternity with our Savior, with those that we love most, matters most. If this is what matters most, then what are we doing about those who don't know Jesus? If this matters most, don't you think it's time we do something about it? Praise God for these evangelistic meetings. We do have a training at 2 p.m. Make plans. But on this Sabbath, I'd like to thank you for the love and kindness you've shown our kids. Sadly, this week, they'll be going back to their father. And when they had been with us previously, they never got to say goodbye. And so, you know not the blessing that you are to them, because they got to learn of Jesus through you. Thank you. They came to learn what matters most, spending eternity together with you. As we learned of the news, now it was time to then share the news with them. And what happened next left us speechlessly in tears. We tell them, you're going back with your dad next week. And Julian, he gets up from our dinner table and he runs into the kitchen and he comes back with a fork. Why a fork? Because then he proceeded to say, Mommy and Daddy, don't worry. The best is yet to come. Jesus is coming soon. And then, I mean, you can't rehearse this. You can't plan this. They both go upstairs and they do the following. They started singing. They started singing, lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. Cheer up, ye pilgrims, be joyful and sing. Jesus is coming. They understand what matters most. My question is, do you? Do I? Does it hurt? Oh, yes, it does. But if this is what matters most, then I can say, then we can say, no matter what you're facing, it is well. I pray that as we go through our challenges, that our faith may ever burn brighter, that our praying may ever increase, and as we trust our God, no matter what has come our way, because it may just be that God permitted these things to happen in our lives, so you and I may be ready for when Jesus comes. It is well with me. How about you? Let us stand as we sing.
Please open your hymn book to 530. We're going to sing It Is Well With My Soul.